If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 21. Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 21. Matthew writes, "Leaving that place, that is Capernaum, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.' Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said. He replied, 'It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs.' 'Yes, Lord,' she said, 'but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way.' His disciples answered, 'Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?' 'How many loaves do you have?' Jesus asked. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan." As we see these two stories, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, once again, as we consider these stories, of which many of us have heard them several times, Lord, help us to see what you would have us to learn today. May there be something new that's never touched our hearts before. Lord, may we hear your spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Aside from the trips to Jerusalem to celebrate the various festivals, Jesus spent most of the first 2 years of his ministry in Galilee. Some had believed him, but the majority of people rejected him. Oh, it's true that after all the miracles he had done, the crowds were ready to make him, even force him, to be their Messiah. For example, after he had fed the 5,000, John says that they intended to come and make him king by force. The problem is, they wanted the wrong kind of Messiah. And then there was Herod Antipas, the king. He wanted to kill Jesus, since he thought Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead. And finally, there's a hatred of the scribes, the teachers of law, the Pharisees. Matthew had written earlier, Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, that Jesus had so upset them that the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. And then after his last encounter with them in this first part of chapter 15, their anger, their hatred was so great they were about to explode. Because of the rejection, because of all the animosity, Jesus needed time for physical rest for himself and a time to be alone with the 12 disciples. This wasn't going to happen anywhere around the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, an area about 40 miles northeast, northwest from Capernaum, beyond the jurisdiction of Herod and the Jewish religious leaders. This was the land of the Gentiles, and no good Jew would follow him up there. In today's scripture, we see Jesus' short mission to Gentiles. Start out with this mission to a Gentile woman, where we see great faith and also an example of how to come to God. Since it was summer, Jesus and his disciples probably spent the majority of time in the cool hills along the Mediterranean Sea, up by Tyre and Sidon. Here they escaped the summer heat of Galilee, as well as the pressure from all the Jews. Knowing that it was less than a year before his crucifixion, Jesus must have used time to review with the disciples all they had seen, all they had done. But eventually, they had to go into town. Mark wrote a little more about this. So turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning of verse 24. Mark chapter 7, beginning verse 24. Writing the same story. Mark writes, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. In his omniscience, that is, knowing everything, Jesus was not surprised at being discovered. It was time to continue the disciples' education. The gospel came through the Jews and came first to the Jews, but was never supposed to be only for the Jews. In Romans 1:16, Paul wrote that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he said to make disciples of all nations. Jesus had taught, and now he would show the disciples in this mission to the Gentiles that salvation was not exclusively just for the Jews. Jesus' encounter with the Canaanite woman is a story of faith, which Jesus called great faith. Her faith wasn't great because it was stronger or more sincere or more mature than the faith of many Jews who believed in Jesus. It was because it was based on very little evidence. She hadn't spent 2 years walking with the Master. She hadn't been brought up in Israel to know about God's word or anything to do about the Messiah. She believed so strongly, in spite of the little that she knew, that Jesus called her faith great. Great faith does not imply a large amount of faith, but rather an immovable, a steadfastness in trusting God against all odds, against all circumstances. In her story, she also demonstrated how one must come to God. First, she came asking for mercy. The Jews expected the Messiah to belong to them. They expected him to serve, to heal, and to liberate them, and them only. By comparison, the Canaanite woman knew she didn't deserve Jesus' help. She was a Gentile. She was a woman. She was probably even an idol worshiper. Her only hope was in Jesus' mercy. By definition, the person who asks for mercy asks for something undeserved. She didn't come demanding, but she came pleading. She didn't ask for Jesus' help based on her goodness, but on the basis of his goodness and his love, as she cried out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. She came asking for mercy. She came with persistence. She came with persistence. See, great faith doesn't give up. It isn't easily discouraged by obstacles, setbacks, or disappointments. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:7 that obstacles have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The woman's situation was kind of like Abraham's test to offer his son Isaac on the altar in Genesis chapter 22. Or Jacob wrestling with God in the form of an angel in Genesis 32. Their experiences, as well as the woman's, were to prove the strength of their faith to themselves, to others, and to bring glory to God. You know, sometimes the hardest response to accept is no response at all. And that is what the woman received from Jesus. No response. The disciples apparently took this as Jesus' way of rebuffing the woman's request. So she continued to plead with Jesus, and he continued to ignore her. The disciples became more and more upset with the woman, and I think perhaps a little puzzled with Jesus. Eventually, they couldn't take it anymore. They urged him, saying, "Send her away. She keeps crying out after us." But in spite of Jesus' lack of response, the woman hadn't given up in hopelessness or in anger. Her love for her daughter and her hope, her faith in Jesus, was all that she had. By her actions, she was saying, in effect, what Peter said in John 6, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Jesus was her only hope, and so she persisted. And she also came with humility. She came with humility. She didn't demand her rights or argue. Instead, she threw herself at Jesus' feet and pleaded with even greater despair, "Lord, help me." She humbled herself before him. Jesus maintained his commitment to his mission to Israel as he said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Although the word for dogs that Jesus used here referred to household pets and not to the mangy, vicious dogs that ran wild in the countryside, this still could be a very uncomplimentary term. But since God is love, I don't think he said it offensively as it could have been. Sometimes it's not what a person says, it's how they say it. And that's why I think the woman picked up on Jesus' illustration and said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She wasn't offended. She knew she was sinful and unworthy of anything that he had to offer. She was willing to admit that she was not very deserving. She demonstrated a complete absence of the pride, the self-reliance, the self-righteousness that characterized so many of the Jews. She came to Jesus in humility. She was willing to settle for the crumbs. She had faith that even a little tiny leftover of Jesus' power could heal her daughter, and that was all that she asked. Like Jacob, she wouldn't let go until Jesus blessed her. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, begin verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, begin verse 11. We read, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." This Canaanite woman sought Jesus with all of her heart, and he found her. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, most of you are probably familiar with. Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 7. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." She kept asking until she received. She kept seeking until she found. And she kept knocking until it was opened to her. Her daughter was healed because of her mother's great faith in Jesus. The Canaanite woman, she trusted God against all odds and all circumstances. She came asking for mercy. Mercy is asking for something that is undeserved. She came with persistence. She came with humility. But Jesus' mission to the Gentiles didn't stop there. The last one part we read in Mark chapter 7 says, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis." The Decapolis was an area on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, consisted of 10 Greek city-states which were under Roman rule. It was here in the region of the Gadarenes that Jesus had healed the two demon-possessed men back in Matthew chapter 8. And I think through the testimony of these two men and from those who had heard about Jesus, Jesus' power was already known. So that great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. Jesus healed Gentiles, not just Jews. He healed the Gentiles. Lamentations 3:22 says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Although Jesus came first to the Jews, he is also touched by the plight of the sick and the suffering Gentiles and their faith in him. He also needed to teach and show his disciples that he had come for the whole world. Since he had gone up into the mountains, it must have taken several days for the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and the others to reach him. And he spent 3 days healing them, including the cripples, perhaps those that had even lost a foot or a hand. None of the gospel writers gave the details of the healing, just that he healed them. Even though some of them had probably seen Jesus heal before, the people were still amazed. As Gentiles, they may not have been fully aware of who Jesus was, but they knew he was a Jew and that he served the God of Israel. So they praised the God of Israel. He healed Gentiles, and then he fed over 4,000 Gentiles. Including the time to get to Jesus, as well as the days spent healing, more than 3 days had gone by for some of them. They would eat everything they'd brought with them when they'd set out to find this Jesus. To send them home would have meant some would collapse on the way due to hunger. This, in Jesus' love, was unacceptable. He wanted to send them home full instead. In an earlier miracle, back in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus had fed 5,000. And there he had commanded the multitude to sit on the grass. But now if you look carefully, he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. That is on dirt. In that part of Palestine, the grass lasts only from early spring until early summer. And then most of it withers from the heat. For this reason, the time between the feeding of the 5,000 and now the 4,000 was a couple of months. So perhaps the disciples aren't quite as blind as some think. And their reply was more of a tongue-in-cheek answer. When they said, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" Perhaps they were implying that since the crowd was large, it was in a remote location like last time, the only solution was another creation of food. And this time they were ready with, "We've got 7 loaves and some fishes." When Jesus created the food, he could have made it appear again before each person. But he wanted to teach the disciples that they had a part in reaching the lost, which included the Gentiles as well as the Jews. So Jesus had them distribute and then collect the leftovers. The 7 baskets mentioned here are a different type of basket than the 12 baskets used in feeding the 5,000. The type of baskets in the previous feeding were as a small container, used to carry food for 1 or 2 meals for an individual when they were traveling. The baskets used here at the Decapolis were quite large. In fact, they were big enough to carry a grown man. So these 7 baskets held considerably more food than the 12 small baskets did earlier. Perhaps God's plan was that the leftovers were going to be shared with the people as they left, so they had enough food to eat on their way home. They all ate, and they were satisfied. Turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. A psalm of David. David had a lot of ups and downs in his life. In the first two verses of Psalm 22, David wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh God, I cry out by day and you do not answer, by night and am not silent. Like the Canaanite woman, like King David in Psalm 22, we may all experience times when we pray to God and we don't get an answer. There are several reasons why this may happen. In Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist wrote, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. In other words, if sin has come between you and God, so that God is silent, then before anything else can be done, you must clean house. That is, you must clean your heart. Get rid of the sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But it's up to you to get rid of it or not, to confess. If you're a child of God, and if there's no sin between you and God, then the silence may be the same silence experienced by the Canaanite woman. Or it's the silence experienced by Abraham as he took Isaac on a 3-day trip to Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. This may be a time of testing, a time of proving the strength of your faith and maybe making it even stronger. But you can be sure that as he's always done, Jesus will answer at just the right time in just the right way. No matter what, learn from the Gentile woman and those who are healed and fed. Come to Jesus not demanding your rights, but asking for mercy. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come asking for mercy. Also come humbly before God. Recognize who you are and who God is. Peter on 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourself, and the Almighty God will lift you up in due time, at the right time. And Peter concluded in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. If you come humbly before God, asking for mercy, and God remains silent, then like the Canaanite woman, be persistent. That's hard, especially in our culture. But turn to Luke chapter 18. It's hard back then too. Luke chapter 18. Begin verse 1. Jesus taught a parable. Luke chapter 18. Begin verse 1. If you don't hear anything else, listen to the first verse. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up, to be persistent. Then he went on and said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor feared men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually wear me out with all of her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about the justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, we see that they get justice and quickly. Be persistent in your prayers. God will not delay answering his children because he's vindictive. He's not like the unjust judge who had to be badgered until he got weary and gave in and administered justice. God's timing is perfect. He'll answer at the appropriate time in the appropriate way. There's another reason for a silence of God. If you haven't made Jesus your Lord and Savior, God is under no obligation to answer you. God may be silent because you aren't a child of God, a Christian. None of your sins are forgiven. You haven't been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He isn't your heavenly Father. That's the case, and there's a chasm between you and God, larger than the Grand Canyon. If your prayers are going to be answered, even more importantly, if you're going to spend eternity in heaven, you need to have your sins forgiven. You need to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. Three reasons for God's silence. There's sin between you and God. This is a time to strengthen your faith in God. You are not a child of God. Finally, when God does answer your prayer, take time to thank Him. Deuteronomy 8:10 says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God." But don't stop there. Psalm 9, verse 11 says, "Sing praises to the Lord. Proclaim among the nations what He has done." When God has answered your prayer, go tell others what He has done for you. As a chorus of one of the songs we sometimes sing says, "Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live." Let's pray. Father, we again want to say thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for His death, for His resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that if we make you our Lord and our Savior, you are now our loving, caring Heavenly Father, and that you are there with us to carry us through the difficult times as well as the easy times. Lord, may we take time to talk to you in prayer. Lord, may we be quick to share with others what you have done for us. May we be willing to share how freely you have taken care of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.